We're glad you're with us this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good job, the band. I appreciate what they do. Again, as we say it often, they cannot create worship. They can only create the environment of worship. They don't have the power to create worship. That's got to come from your heart. It's got to come from your life as God's worked in you in the week. Hopefully, as you come, again, that it's part of the overflow of our heart as we look at worship and as we look at being together. I'm sure many of you have seen bloopers that come up and you read about news bulletins in churches. You may have seen them. We've made them, believe me, in the years that we started. But let me read just a couple of these bloopers that I saw this week. It just seems funny to me. It says, "Ladies, don't forget about the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Be sure to bring your husband." "The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict." This would be what, you know, Lori actually would send me about Jeff, I think. It says, "Jeff remains in the hospital. He is having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Bill's message." Yeah, right there. "My only wish is that you were in the hospital." That's the only... Shabang. You walked into that one, Jeff. What can I say? Funny mistakes. I know you do, Bubba. Yeah, one of four of you. Funny mistakes. We make them all the time. But let me just tell you, there's no mistake in the fact that you're here today. And we say it every week, and we mean it every week. You're not here by mistake. You're here by design. God has you here for a reason. No matter why you think you're here, whether this is your first time or it's been the ritual for years, God has you here by design. And whether it's your first time or this ritual of every time, all of us need to step back and say, "God, I don't want the newness to scare me. What's he going to do? I don't want the ritual of we know what he's going to do to put a damper on our hearts and our lives." You need to say, "God, I'm going to take all the things that may be crowded in my mind, my grocery list, what has to be done, work's coming, oh my, but, you know, all the things that may happen, and we need to put it aside because you're here for a reason." It also gives me great comfort, as those of you who are here on a regular basis know, that I realize God's given me a responsibility to give the word this morning, but it really doesn't rest really upon me. It rests upon the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God isn't here, then guess what? All I say is just nothing. Yada, 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 yada. And it doesn't make any sense. But when the Spirit of God enthuses it, it becomes alive. It becomes life-changing and powerful. And that's what our lives need to be. And so this morning, as we come, in just a moment as I pray, man, would you just put away in your mind, some of you may be here with, in both services, we've had many guests today. And I don't know what expectations you bring in. I don't know what you bring with you. I don't know what fears you may have. I don't know what things you may be critiquing. But I'm going to ask you to put all that away, all that aside, and just say, "God, speak to me today." For those of us who are here, and we're just comfortable, may God shake our comfort and say, "God, I want your Spirit to speak to me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, that it comes alive. I thank you today personally. It's not based upon me or my life. It's based upon the word and the life in the word. I'm thankful that we can look at it. I'm thankful for this body, this family that we have here. We have a great church. We have great people who love you. Even in our failure, even in all the issues of falling, God, you brought us together. So I pray that today we would set all the things in our mind aside. And God, just give us the ability to say, "God, let your Spirit speak to me." Whether this is your first time, whether this is the ritual, or whether it's somebody who's coming back and has been away for a long time, God, just really speak to them today. May your Spirit do a work in every heart. We're not here by mistake. You have us here, each one of us, for a design, and we're thankful for it. In your Son's name we pray, amen. We've started looking at the book of Joshua. We're going to take some snippets out of the book of Joshua. We won't be covering the entire book over the next few weeks. But in looking at the issue of Joshua and looking at the things that we would talk about as we started last week, we said that there's some things in life that are certain. There's death and taxes. Everybody said death and taxes. That's for certain. But there's one other thing that's obviously for sure, and that is the issue of change. There is a certainty of change. Change will take place. You can dig your feet in the sand, but that's exactly what it's like, in the sand, because it's going to wash away from around you. And those issues of really the issue of our life is, this is your life. And you better embrace it, because this is your life, and it is a life of change. I know some people embrace change. I'm that type of person. I love change. I do. I just say, okay, God, man, what's next? Others, they don't like change so much. And yet we have to come to the point, if we're a believer today, if you are a believer in Christ, now let me just clarify that. You don't have to believe in this church building. You don't have to believe in this church. You don't have to believe in me. I don't want you to. Really, a believer is one who has realized they're in need of a Savior, that God sent his Son because he loves you to die for you, and when we place our life in his hands, he makes us his child. I use the word dependence. I think coming to know Christ is really when it comes, I'm changing from a role of my dependence to a role of dependent upon him. The word in the Bible that's used is the word repentance. That word alone, that very word alone speaks of change. A change in direction. That's what the real word of repentance is. That I was walking this way with dependence upon myself as my own God, taking care of my own needs, self-made, do whatever I need to do, to realize I cannot do that, and I cannot be made right with God, to realize that the gift was given to me, a gift that was without merit on my part, totally merciful and gracious, that God gave us a gift of his Son, and I repent and I go this direction. And I change my dependence from myself to depending upon God. That repentance alone deals with that change. And we love that. All of us would love that. If you know Christ today here, you love the fact. You embrace that type of change, don't we? We embrace that in Corinthians 5:17. It says, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We embrace that. We love that. But ladies and gentlemen, there's so much more to the change that God wants to wrought in our lives. There's so much more than what God wants to bring. And if you're a believer today, if you've made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, then you have signed up for a life of change. Change in nature, as we said. A change in focus of your life. What's really important, the change in priorities. It's amazing how when one comes to know Christ, the issues of those things that we thought were just so important seem to fade away. And there's a change in priorities. There's a change in what really brings significance. All of a sudden, the things we thought, really, this is where significance really was in my life, and the 401 or the bank statement or who I hang out with, students, am I accepted at school or the peer group, all the things that we think bring significance when we really come to know Christ, we really understand how much he loves us and what he's done for us, the change in what really brings significance, it's not about us. It's all about him. We don't gain any significance by what we do. We gain significance by whose we are. The issue of the change in responses probably is the greatest area of change. And sometimes it takes us unawares, doesn't it? Because we may have responded in a certain way for so long, and yet God, as he comes in and starts to fill us and starts to work in our lives, we may find that all of a sudden we're responding with a little more patience, responding with a little more love, responding like, wow, you know, and all of a sudden you say, well, where'd that come from? Well, it's God at work within us, and the changes, because that's what he says, always changing in that process. A change in worldview. The things of this world seem to pale when it really starts to look at God's word and what's really important and what really is happening. A change in investments. What are you investing your life in? What is significant? What are you investing your life in today? And pretty soon as you come to know Christ, as you start to develop those things, you start to say, you know, this really doesn't give me a passion anymore, investing in this thing. Putting my life in this thing. It's not about me, it's about him. And pretty soon you start to find passion within that. And you start to change in that whole, the whole view of the world and the view of the investments. People often say, Bill, you don't talk much about giving, about money. I really don't. I really don't. Part of the reason is because I believe that's part of the natural change in a person's life. Just the natural change. When you come to know Christ, I don't need to harp from the platform, you know, about giving. Because I think part of the natural change in a person's life as you grow with Christ, pretty soon you're going to realize, man, God's given me everything. Even the breath, he says that the very breath that you're about to take, he gave you. Your ability to make money, you think, well, I'm a self-made man, I don't need God. Well, I'm sorry, the Bible says that your ability to go out and make that money was from him. It's a gift from him. And pretty soon when you realize how much God has done in us, for us, through us, it's a natural, it's not a guilt. It's not saying, oh, you better do this or God's going to kill your firstborn or you're going to go out here and your tires are slashed. You know, it's none of that. It's about saying, God, out of love, I want to respond. It's easy to respond to those that you love, isn't it? Man, when you respond to those, it's just a natural. It's not hard at all. And that's the way it is with God. And people who start to change their view pretty soon. I love it. I've had it happen a few times. Say, man, we want to know how to give to this church. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? But the reality is it's ever-changing, always growing, ever-changing, always growing. And the change that's brought about, as I was talking to one of our young men, excuse me, even last week after the service, we were talking in the back there, and Gus said, isn't it great? The reality is the change that's going to take place is wrought by God. It's not like I got to get on the treadmill and say, change, 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 change. It's a change that God does in our life. He not only tells us to change, he says he's going to equip us to change, and he does the changing as we submit to him. It's his power. It's not about us. And all of it is done to glorify him. Now, we talk about that change that's brought about by God's power in our life. God's power can be seen in two basic ways, okay? Two basic ways. One is the supernatural. And I understand anything supernatural, from the miracle to whatever. The supernatural power of God. Many think that the most supernatural is that event that may take place, that miracle that may take place, somebody's healed or whatever, whatever, whatever. I think the greatest supernatural power of God is to weave intricately the course of life over 20, 30, 50 years, and then you turn it over and you see a tapestry where God has brought together all these things. I just think that's amazing. When God can take the spider webs of all of our lives and work them all together for his good, that's amazing to me. So we see the supernatural. But God's other power that he wants to see and where it comes through us is through us, through his people. It is seen in God's people. God's power is to be on display in you and I. If you today bear the name of Christ, if I bear the name of Christ today as a believer, as a Christian, then God's power should be on display in my life. I am the salt. I am the light. I am to be the visible representation of Christ. We are. God's power is to be displayed through you and through me. Again, why is it, well, Bill, you really changed. You're a good guy. No, it's all glory to him. God's changed my life. You wouldn't believe who I was, where I am, or where I'm going, but God's changed my life. And in the church today and in our world today, what we need to see is a display. God even says, you know, the supernatural is limited in some sense, and people will believe for a moment, but when they see the life that has changed, your life and my life lived out on a consistent daily basis of change that draws people to Jesus. Guys, we're lifting up Jesus in our life, and guess what? It draws people to him. If I were to ask you a question today, this question, I wonder what your answer might be. What makes you ordinary? What makes you ordinary this morning? What makes you fit in? I mean, isn't that what we most want? We want to be fit in. We don't want to be picked out. We don't want to be, you know, like all of a sudden off the side. We want to be ordinary. We want to blend. We want to be part of the landscape. Students, what makes you ordinary? What makes you fit in at school? Is it part of a peer group? You got to be a certain, you got to look. Is it who you date that maybe that helps you fit in? As adults, what makes us ordinary? In fact, I think that this morning probably most of us, myself included, would have a tougher time, or an easier time, I'm sorry, describing what makes us out of the ordinary. Because when we talk about our life, what makes us out of the ordinary, it's easy to find our faults, isn't it? It's easy to find out where I'm different. It's easy to look and say, oh, my failure. What makes us ordinary? I don't know if there is ordinary. I don't know what that line even is. There was a song that came out, I think it was Glenna was telling me, I think it's in the 70s. And it was a song, and it was just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Well, I like the idea of that song. And maybe in the 70s there was something called ordinary. But what's ordinary today? Every stripe, every color, every creed, what is ordinary in our lives? And the blessing of this, folks, is listen, God does not use ordinary people. God uses unlikely people. The people that we would say, oh, that's unlikely for him to use. In fact, God uses anyone. And today we find such a person in today's passage. And in the quietness of the next few moments, usually I read this passage to you. I'm not going to do that today. One, because I think you can probably read the screen. But in the quietness, would you just read through this as Marva runs through it, and then we'll come back and discuss it. Out of Joshua chapter 2, then Joshua. Just read it. Joshua chapter 2, he's writing of Rahab. Rahab. Speaking of God using the unlikely, Rahab. sometimes it doesn't easily fit into our concept of being used by God, does it? You may say, well, did God know what she did? The answer would be yes, God knew what she did. But more than that, God knew who she was. It wasn't based upon what she did. It was based upon faith and what she was. And yet, at that time, and perhaps even in your box today, that would disqualify her from being used of God. I'm sure that some people, even here today, would say, well, that's just crazy that God used her, yet you can't deny it. In fact, it made the genealogy of Christ, and it talks about it in Hebrews and James, regardless of the faith of Rahab. I mean, there's some strikes against Rahab. I'm sure you probably studied them and heard, and here the people of Israel were going to cross the Jordan and come to Jericho, which is a fortified city, a huge city. They'd sent the spies in to spy out that, and they land at Rahab's house, and this whole thing, but there were some strikes against Rahab even coming into it. First off, the first strike in that whole process is that she was a Canaanite and not a Hebrew. She was the enemy. She was the one that they were supposed to go in, and the Canaanite and Jericho, they were going to be destroyed, pushed out of the land. She was an enemy. You couldn't trust her. She was worthless. But not only was she a Canaanite that we were to have nothing with, she was a woman. A woman. An old Jewish prayer went like this: I thank God that I was not born a Gentile or a woman. Because that was the prevailing attitude towards women at the time. And in that society, that was the issue. Women in that culture, in that society, were less than cattle. A cow had more value than a woman. And people today, people especially who I will say that I think are ignorant of what God says, will tell you that religion and God wants to push down women. And there's nothing further from the truth. In fact, even God elevates woman. On every level, God elevates woman. And this, in this case here, she was a woman, which was a second strike against her. They saw her as a woman, and they're saying, wait a minute, a woman's going to be used by God to take down the city of Jericho? A woman less than cattle is going to be used by God to protect two spies? A woman? A Canaanite? And add insult to injury, she was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. I guess if God could work through Rahab, I guess God could work through anyone. Not the ordinary, and in this case, not even the unlikely. I mean, this was way out there. I know that some, in some theology books today, they're not comfortable with saying God used a prostitute. And as you read, you'll find out that they've changed the word to innkeeper. Because it was demeaning of a woman that God wasn't going to use a woman of a prostitute of Rahab, you know, sense to help the spies. So they will write in the translation now God that Rahab was an innkeeper. Some will use the word cafe, that she had a cafe. Well, it's very clear, especially in the New Testament, that the word is a prostitute. She was a prostitute. You don't need to try to, and that's the beauty of it. I don't need to try to soft pedal that, because the point is that God could use her. God could forgive her. God could use even the unlikely, not the ordinary. God could elevate that role. God could elevate her life and say, listen, there's more to life than being a prostitute. It's some here today even think that God's only working through the righteous. That God's only going to work through the righteous elite. That we got to, and some of us believe we got to be a certain level. And if I get this all worked out in my life, then God could use me. If I don't do this, then God could use me. If I could beat this addiction, if I could beat this, then God could use me. And we never take a step forward because we're just not worthy. We're just not worthy. And some will always take it upon themselves to judge who and decide who God should work through. Amazed that God could work through them, much less some use them in any way. But on this story, it speaks, I believe, on a personal level. And this morning, there's so many applications to this that I don't even know them all. I could tell you, I can't. There's studying pages of applications from the story of Rahab. And even if I knew them, I couldn't go through them all. We don't have time. And I'm going to hit just a few of these applications, but in your mind, you say, God, I read that, I see that. What's the Spirit of God going to apply to your life today? Not what I'm going to apply. It may have nothing that I say. But can God apply it to your heart and life today? The story of Rahab, that God wants to use you, can use anybody in the midst of failure, in the midst of our past, that God can use you. And some of the lessons that we heard, and the first, thankfully, God has more grace than people do. God has more grace than people do. Some struggle. Can God even forgive me? Some of the counseling in my office comes to, man, I failed. Can God forgive me? Much less ever use me. And those of you who may be carrying that weight today, which can become so burdensome, can you know God's hope today? Know his hope. Learn it. God can and will use you in his kingdom. God can use you in the midst of our failure, the most unlikely. I realize that others may not forgive you. That's what we as humans do. We draw a line and say, oh, well, that's done. I can't forgive you for that. They may not accept you. They may not even value you. But God does, because God has more grace than we do. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is that well that never you can never fathom the bottom of. You understand, I say this phrase often, and some of you still deal and you have a hard time with it. We love the first part of it. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. We say amen. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. We love that. But ladies and gentlemen, nothing that you can do can make God love you less today. Nothing. Hallelujah is right. Nothing. Why? Is it based upon my merit that I've got it all together, that I'm now perfect? No. It's based upon the fact that Christ died for me, and it says he's my advocate. He's standing on my defense in front of the Father saying, I paid the debt. I paid it. And God doesn't see me in my sin and my brokenness and my failure. He sees me as redeemed and righteous and justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's what salvation is all about. And that's why when he says, listen, his grace is sufficient and his grace is deeper. And fortunately, God has much grace. People sometimes have very little grace. They will judge you and they will run over you and they will put their value system upon you. But God has more grace. And we must value people as God does. It's in that grace that we must value people as God does. You've heard me say that, you know, people will say, well, to love the unlovely, that's the real issue. Listen, we are the ones who make people unlovely, not God. We must value them the way he does. There is no one unlovable or unlovely in God's sight. No one. We are the ones who place that moniker on people. We are the ones who say, oh, they're unlovely because, and fill it in. Oh, they failed, they're unlovely. Oh, they don't do this, they're unlovely. They don't read their Bible for 4 hours a day, they're unlovely. They don't get on the treadmill of spiritual health to say, I got to stay spiritually and be on that treadmill and do all the things I got to do because I got to earn my merit to be right before God and get off the treadmill, turn it, unplug it, throw it away. It's not based upon us. It's based upon him. And we must value people the way God does. People say, well, I'm not going to go to church because church is full of hypocrites. And guess what? Would you believe that a church may be full, not full of hypocrites, but probably high percentage of liars, maybe a little lower percentage of cheats, maybe a little lower percentage of prostitutes, maybe a little lower percentage of whatever you want to put in there? Well, I'm not going to come to church. Yeah, we're all here. We're all here. And you may say, well, Pastor Bill, I'm none of those people. Higher percentage of those who consider themselves self-righteous. Who think, I'm pretty dialed in. I got it. I'm all dialed in. Wherever you fit in that scale, guess what? God says we value people the way he does. We love them the way he does. I mean, I think it's so important. We have to love people, all people. God says there's not Canaanite, there's not Hebrew, there's not Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Because in God's economy, when we come to know Christ, all of that fades, it all pales under the moniker of Christ and bearing Christ, and you're a believer. In the family of God, there are none of those designations. Rahab, her faith was based not on who she was, but on who God is. And our walk with God is not based upon us. It's based upon who God is. Our eternal security is not based upon me. It's based upon who God is. She trusted in God. She trusted in God. Rahab wasn't trusting in the spies for her salvation. She wasn't trusting in them. She didn't say, you spies are going to save me. No, she said, no, the Lord your God, your God is going to save me. Isn't it interesting? Because she trusted in God, even without seeing. She had only heard of the plight of the Red Sea. She'd only heard of all the Israelites and how God, and it was really interesting. We don't have time to study this morning, but you need to, if you ever want to, go back and see, because Rahab's confession was that your God is God not only of the heavens above, but of the earth below. That's a huge confession for the time and the culture of that time. That God wasn't just up in the heavens down there. He was actually the God of the earth. In other words, he made the earth, not people. He was in control of the earth. He wanted to be involved in the lives of people. He wanted to be involved in the lives of men, not just some cosmic God up there, which was the Canaanite perception. She saw that God wanted to be intricately involved in everything. She was leading these people. But beyond just trusting in God, beyond just being fearful, we're all fearful because we've seen what your God does, and I want that God to save me. I want that God to save my family. She put faith to her feet. Her faith had feet. Do you realize the spies didn't call ahead, you know, on the Jewish hotline and say, hey, we're going to be coming into town. Can we have a couple reservations for, you know, such and such night? We're going to be there. She didn't know they were coming. Bam. There's two Israelite spies. I don't know how she knew that. I mean, maybe, you know, I don't know how. I don't know how it got around that the king knew that there were spies. I'm not sure. I mean, everybody, you can postulate all you want. But the reality is she knew there were spies. She didn't have time to ponder all this. She didn't have time to sort out all the issues. Well, what if I do this? What if I do that? She didn't have, her faith had feet. She had heard about the Israelites. Two were in their home. She had to decide, am I all in? Am I all in? Am I all in for this? What am I going to do? Do I have the courage to trust in God? Do I have the courage to make a difference? And yet she risked her life for that. She came back and stepped back and said, okay, it's worth it all. I'm all in. She risked her life. James and Hebrews both speak of her great faith. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the prostitute, not innkeeper, not cafe owner, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She welcomed the spies. Her faith was in God. Her trusted in God. But her faith had feet. When was the last time you risked trusting God for anything? Really risked, just trusting God. God, I'm just going to trust you on this. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to step back. I mean, I had conversations this week with people saying, man, you know, I don't like this. Have you prayed about it? Not really. Why don't you just trust God and pray about it? Why don't you just step back and really ask God to do something amazing? Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Why don't you step back and pray and ask God to do something amazing? To involve risk. And some of us, beyond just praying, there's issues in our life that we need to take that step of faith and we need to be involved. When was the last time, based on His promises, based on what God's will is for your life, based upon your faith history, is it just out of the question for you to step up and involve risk to take a next step of your journey of faith? What is the next step in your spiritual journey? You may be here whether you're a first-timer or you're here for eons, older than dirt here, Jeff. The reality is, where is that issue of our life where we take, I don't want to be comfortable, I want to move ahead, I want to move forward. What's the next step in our spiritual journey? For some, it may just be coming back next week. That may be your next step. For some, it may be joining a life group. For some, your next step may be saying, I don't know this God. I know every service we have people who are just seeking, saying, I'm trying to find out about this. Maybe your next step is just saying, okay, God, in faith, I'm going to trust in your Son. What is the next step? Is there a time when you put action to your faith? Or do we step back and say, let somebody else do it? Sure, God can do the miraculous today. He can. But He would rather use His people. He would rather use guys like me, unlikely, fallen, failing people. He'd rather use people like you, unlikely, fallen, failing people, to reach His world, to impact the kingdom of God, to be used to do God's work today. We have people right now being used of God. Maybe not miraculously, but we have those who have stepped up and said, man, I've never done this, but I'm going to do it. We got people working in the nursery. They may not really like to work in the nursery, but they're saying, God, I'll minister. I'll step it up. We have people back in Stars and Junior Stars in the first hour who say, you know what? I may not be any good at this, but I'm willing to take the risk. I'm going to step up. We got people in the sound booth. We got people at IT. We got our computers going, our podcast going. We got the band. We got all the different things that happen. And guess what? It's people who say, I don't know if I can do this or not, but I'm willing to take the risk. I'm going to step out. I'm not going to become so comfortable. Because comfort, God doesn't mind you being comfortable. Listen, folks, God doesn't mind you being comfortable. But God hates complacency. Don't be complacent. Strive. Grow. Ever changing. Always growing. Isn't it time that some of you take that next step in your spiritual journey? Whatever that may be, whether it be a life group, whether it be just coming back, whatever it may be, what is the next step? Man, God brought me home, this home to me last night. My wife has a cousin here from Detroit, the Tiger area, Detroit Tigers. She came in very humble. But so last night, she wanted to see my grandkids, and so we took her over, and they were talking, and yada, 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 yada. And I'm sitting in the chair, and Emery, of course, you know Addie won't have anything to do with me, but Emery came and jumped in my lap, as Emery will do. And we were playing with a little camera that she has where you can video, you know, yourself and all that kind of stuff. And then we were just cutting up, having a great time. And then I said, Emery, why don't you go get a book and let Poppy read to you? Or, because she really wants to read right now at 6 years old, it's very important. I said, why don't you go get one of your early reader books and you read to Poppy? And she was sitting right here, so she turned her head up and goes, oh, maybe. That suffice for me, maybe. And then seconds later, she just said, Poppy, do you know that's just another word for no? Six years old. Are you saying that this morning? Will you risk? Will you take the step? Will you serve? How many times do we hear, maybe, and it's just another word for no? Involve, risk, trust. Step out. You and I are to be the visible representation of Christ to this world in our fallenness, in our humanness. And that's what brings the most glory to God. When people look at this guy, the most unlikely guy, and looks at you and says, the most unlikely people to be used of God. And he gets all the glory. Don't say maybe this morning. Because if you walk out of here saying maybe I'll take that next step. Maybe I'll talk to Doug and Ben about life groups. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll step up with Glenn in the band or in the choir. Maybe all you're doing is just another word for no.